Our message this morning will be considering Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. These are the words of God. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Our God and Father, we pray, Lord, that you would open these powerful words of command to us, duties that you want us to live out and fulfill, and we pray you'd bring them home to us by the power of the Spirit, that we would understand and that you would show us the glory that is involved in all this, that we would be encouraged and strengthened and would be glad to live out this love that you command. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul in our text continues to talk about life within the body of Christ, the church. And whereas he was talking last week in verses 3 through 8 about spiritual gifts, now he abruptly shifts in verse 9 to talk about love. And this shift is even more clear and abrupt in the original Greek. For the opening sentence, let love be without hypocrisy, really isn't a sentence at all. It isn't even a phrase. It's only two words in the Greek. It's a noun, love, and it's an adjective, unhypocritical. Or if you will, genuine. And both are in the nominative case as though they are a title or a heading of a section or a passage. And that indeed is what they are. We are reading along in verses 3 through 8 about spiritual gifts and how the different gifts must be used to serve others in the body. For we are one, the body of Christ, and individually members of one another. And then suddenly, Paul puts this huge billboard in front of us with only two words on it. Genuine love. That's Paul's way of trying to get through to us that genuine love is the key. With genuine love, it's the centerpiece of our life within the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts will take care of themselves. They will automatically fall in line. They will recede into the background where they belong. They will play their proper role. And the body of Christ and its members will be built up and encouraged and made strong and fruitful and beautiful as Christ intends. So Paul spends the rest of this passage giving us highlights of what genuine love does. He continually uses verbs. He doesn't talk in the abstract. He talks about what love does. He speaks the same way in his famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13. It's full of verbs, and the message that comes through this drumbeat of verbs is that love that does not put itself into action is no love at all. And so he's showing us a series of highlights of what genuine love does, what we must do to show genuine love to one another in the body of Christ. And you have to remember here, Paul's writing to a particular congregation. And for example, it's said that the Corinthian church had about 100 people in it when Paul wrote to them. And it's interesting that over history, the average Christian congregation, it seems throughout history, and really still today, is around 100 people. We hear about the huge mega churches, and there's nothing wrong with God blessing a church with that kind of size, but it's not the norm. So he's writing to a particular congregation, the congregation in Rome. So you see, by extension, Paul is writing to us. This congregation. He's writing to every believing congregation of Christians. And he's telling us that love is not something we can do in the abstract. You see, it's easy to love the global body of Christ because that's an abstraction. That's an idea. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about loving actual people whom Christ has saved, people you see every week in your own congregation. And if you remember from last week, we saw that Paul is actually writing this letter while he's visiting the congregation in Corinth. And he's writing to the congregation in Rome in anticipation of a new missionary journey to Spain and other parts of the western region of the Roman Empire, for which he wants the congregation in Rome to be his home base. So the congregation in Rome really needs to understand and love and live the gospel. Not perfectly, of course, that's not possible in this fallen age. But nevertheless, he does want them to understand and love and live it truly and substantially and really. And being in Corinth with the congregation that Paul has labored mightily to see Christ formed in them, he's dealt with so many problems in the Corinthian congregation. He wants to make sure that the congregation in Rome does not fall prey to the same kind of congregational sins and infirmities. So Paul here in Romans shows the same pattern. He follows the same pattern that he does in 1 Corinthians, where in the middle of his discussion of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, suddenly stops and says, here's the key, Christian love. Focus on that, and the gifts will fall in line and perform their proper function. Fail to make Christian love the center, and spiritual gifts will become just one more expression of pride, envy, rivalry, and division, making a mockery of the church and the gospel. And so Paul there pens his famous ode to love in 1 Corinthians 13. And there he says, pursue love. In other words, make it your lifelong quest and make it your daily goal. For Paul explains faith, hope, love, the big three. He says, these three abide forever. Whatever you do out of faith, hope, or love lasts forever. But he says the greatest of these is love. Any word or deed out of genuine love lasts forever. It is a deposit that pays dividends forever. As Jesus put it, even a cup of water given in his name will never be forgotten. Mark 9:41. We might forget, Jesus will not. And any word or deed of genuine word not only blesses the recipient, but it also takes you as the giver one step closer to the person God created you to be and whom Christ died to make you. So in Romans, Paul does the same thing he did in 1 Corinthians. He stops right in the middle of his discussion of spiritual gifts, because it is necessary that we understand about spiritual gifts. But he stops right in the middle and he puts this billboard up in front of us and he says, here's the key, two words, genuine love. Focus on loving one another. The spiritual gifts will take care of themselves. They'll fall in line and do their jobs. Because you see, regardless of what gifts we have, the only thing that actually builds anyone up is love. Ephesians 4, verse 16, Paul says that the body of Christ edifies itself in love, using what every joint supplies. So the gifts, you see, they're just tools. And tools by themselves don't do anything for anyone. A hand has to pick the tool up and has to use those tools to serve somebody. Love is the hand that picks up the tools and uses them to serve others and build them up. So a church can have all the gifts in the world, and it won't mean anything if that church lacks the love to use those tools to serve one another. And that's why spirituality is not defined by spiritual gifts. Let me say that again. Spirituality is not defined by spiritual gifts. One of the points that Paul makes very powerfully in 1 Corinthians is that you can be loaded with spiritual gifts. I mean, gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And yet you as a person can be carnal. You can be loaded up with spiritual gifts and be completely unspiritual yourself. Spirituality is not defined by spiritual gifts, but by spiritual fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 give us the fruit of the Spirit. Number one, guess, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They define whether we are spiritual people, not our gifts. And the chief fruit of all is love. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, in other words, if I have the gift of tongues, and not only the ability to speak the gospel and the praises of God in languages, human languages I've never learned, but if I could do it in the language of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm noise. I'm noise and I'm obnoxious noise. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and furthermore, if I understood all mysteries, I had all knowledge into the Word of God, and if I had all faith to remove mountains, but I don't have love, he says, I'm nothing. He doesn't say, I'm not quite as much as I thought I was. He says, I'm nothing. And he says, if I gave all my goods to feed the poor, and if I gave my body as a martyr in the flame, burned alive, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I can have all the spiritual gifts and abilities in the world, but if I don't have genuine love that leads me to serve others, I accomplish nothing, I am nothing, and it profits me nothing. So if we want to show genuine love, real love, love that is not phony, love that is not given for some ulterior motive, some motive to manipulate other people and produce a certain result in them, but it's genuine love, then what should we do? Well, Jesus answers that in a single sentence in John chapter 13, verse 34. Here's the single sentence answer. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. There it is in a nutshell. That's genuine love. That's how you do it. Love one another as I have loved you. Now here in Romans 12, Paul is going to give us a little more detail. He's going to spell out in verses 9 through 13 more fully what this means, and he's going to give us six things that characterize genuine love as modeled by Jesus himself. And we may not get all the way through all six of these today because I don't want to spend too much time, too much information, too much detail at one point, because this is all very, very rich stuff. But let's start. We'll see how far we get. Number one, genuine love seeks the objective good of others, wanting them to come and remain under the blessing of God. Genuine love seeks the objective good of others, wanting them to come and remain under the blessing of God. What this means is love is guided by an objective standard of God's Word in terms of what is good, what is evil, what brings one under the gracious blessing of God or under His just curse and condemnation. That's what Paul is getting at in verse 9 when he says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Love that simply affirms what a brother or sister is into, that's not genuine love. Love that sacrifices anything to maintain the good feelings right now, that's not genuine love. Proverbs gives us an example of this in a particular relationship. This one happens to be the parent-child relationship, which certainly is a relationship of love. In Proverbs 13:24, Solomon says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Now, this is not saying that the father who foregoes discipline feels revulsion toward his son, for more likely it is feelings of fondness or at least equanimity that lead to a parent sparing discipline that is called for. Nor is it saying that the parent who disciplines his child feels like it. It is saying that the parent who foregoes discipline when it's called for is not seeking the objective good and blessing of the child, whereas the parent who disciplines promptly is seeking the objective good and blessing of the child. And therefore, regardless of the feelings of the parents, the one parent is objectively hating their child, no matter what they feel, while the other parent is objectively loving them. Now, most of our relationships in the body of Christ do not have a responsibility to mete out discipline, as in a parent-child relationship. But nevertheless, this biblical principle of love paying a price to seek the objective good and encouragement and building up of our brothers and sisters, that principle applies across the board. And our example is Jesus, who in his relationship with the disciples and with each one of them in particular, always did what he did and said what he said because he was at all times seeking their objective good and blessing. Jesus said a lot of things his disciples did not necessarily expect or that they didn't want to hear in the moment. But every single one of them was for the objective good and blessing of his disciples. So whether Jesus was tender or whether he was firm, whether he was encouraging or whether he was confrontational, none of it was just Jesus emoting in the moment. It was all for the objective good and blessing of each disciple. And we as Christians are called upon to minister to one another. And of course, we do not have the perfect sense of right and wrong that Jesus did. We don't have our attitudes and impulses perfectly aligned with the Holy Spirit the way Jesus did. And we do not have perfect wisdom of God to tell us how to perfectly go about everything like Jesus did. So being saturated with the Word of God and being in tune with the Spirit of God through prayer are vital. Think about it. These things, being saturated with Scripture, being constant in prayer, were vital for Jesus, the perfect man. How much more vital are they for us? So Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 speaks very similarly. "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And you see, all of Scripture is relevant. All of Scripture is God-breathed. But the psalms and the wisdom books of the Bible are particularly helpful because what they do is take all the theology of the Bible, put it in a blender, mix it all up, and then pour it out for us in terms of real life experiences of real believers who actually lived, and also practical wisdom geared to everyday life. So the fact that that we are to seek objectively others' good, and where we are to be willing to pay a price to do so, that does not mean that we go out of our way to make them pay a price so that we get to say hard things. You see, in our fallenness, we tend to be all or nothing. We either tend to be the kind of person who won't ever say a hard thing, or we tend to be the kind of person who likes to take the opportunity to say hard things. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Fitly means the right word at the right time in the right way. Think of Nathan going to King David after his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Nathan doesn't bring up this topic directly. Instead, he tells David of a case involving others. The case of a rich man who has stolen his poor neighbor's only lamb, and he cooked it for a guest in the rich man's house. David is filled with righteous anger, and he says, "This man deserves to die." You see, David, like us, can see good and evil pretty clearly when it involves somebody else, not himself. And then Nathan says to David, "David, you are the man." And David is convicted. He confesses his sin and he repents. That's an example of a word that is fitly spoken. So we need the wisdom of the Scriptures and the wisdom of the Spirit. But the bottom line is that Jesus' love was guided by an objective standard. Love for good, hatred of evil. Hatred means that you hate and despise the things that bring people under the just curse of God. And you love and cling to and will not let go of the things that bring people out of that under the blessing of God. That's what it means. Number two, genuine love is devoted and loyal to brothers and sisters in Christ. Genuine love is devoted and loyal to brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." Kindly affectionate in the Greek is literally a word which stands for family love. It is to love someone like they are your own family, with that kind of devotion and commitment. Most of us, certainly as parents, we know what it means toward our children to have a relationship there where we would literally lay down our lives for our children. If they were in some situation that was going to take their life, and we could substitute ourselves, we would do it without a moment's hesitation. It's the kind of love and devotion that's being contemplated here. Think of the book of Ruth. It's really a book that's entirely about that kind of love. Think about the kind of love shown by Ruth to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Now, her words to her mother-in-law about how she will go where she goes, and her people will be my people, and your God will be my God. You know, this is often reciting in weddings, but these were the words of a daughter-in-law to a mother-in-law. Not only that, I mean, she's only related to her by marriage, and then her husband has died, so there's no longer any family connection. And so Naomi, again, trying to think about the objective good of her daughter-in-law, Ruth, tells Ruth to return to her own family and her own people, because in addition to everything else, Naomi is penniless. Furthermore, she's elderly. She has nothing in the way that she sees it. She has nothing that she can offer to Ruth. And so she's trying to think for her and think of her best interests. And yet Ruth clings to Naomi. She will not leave her. She will not let go of her. And so she returns with Naomi to Israel, who is in an impoverished state at that time. And they go back penniless. And so Ruth has to go out each day and glean in the fields. It means fields that have already been harvested. But you know, they never get everything. There's a little bit left if you look for it. And so Ruth has got to go out there and hunt through fields that have already been harvested to try to find the little bit that's left so that they don't starve. Now that kind of devotion and loyalty to others in the body of Christ, that's what Paul is talking about here. And this is a big part of what Christ is getting at when he says in John 13, 34 and 35, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know you are my disciples. By this one thing. Jesus knows we are his disciples by many things. He knows by our faith, our belief, and many other ways. The unbeliever knows by one thing, or they don't know it at all. And that is if we love one another as Christ has loved us. This is it. You see, even unbelievers love the book of Ruth. Because the love there is so beautiful that everyone longs for it. And the fact that our modern culture is so caught up with self renders such love an impossibility. But you see, that just makes people's inner longing more, even though they can't articulate it or admit it. But what happens when unbelievers read the book of Ruth? They love it. They embrace it. They wish such love could be true. What Jesus is saying in so many words in John 13 is this. What will be the effect upon people if they see the love of the book of Ruth actually being displayed, not in a book about people who lived thousands of years ago, but being displayed in real life in the local body of Christ in their own time and place? They will sense instantly that this is not normal. This is not normal love, especially not in a culture like ours. Jesus says this love will be the badge of authenticity that no one can explain away. And it is the only badge that he has given us. I think I'm going to pull the plug right there. We've got four more to consider. We're not going to get through all of those today unless we go very long, and I don't want to do that. So I want to just leave you today thinking about those first two, because they really are the foundation for the rest. The first being is that true, genuine love has a skeletal structure. It is based on what is objectively good and what is evil. It seeks the objective good of the object of the love. It seeks it to do and say anything it can to bring people under the blessing of God and keep them there. And the second one is that true, genuine, biblical love is absolutely devoted and loyal to brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Now, if you have that kind of devotion and loyalty like we see in the book of Ruth, let me ask you this. What does that do to gossip? It kills it, doesn't it? Because of the devotion and the loyalty that is there. What does that do to backstabbing? What does that do to rivalry? What does that do to envy? It's all gone. It kills all of that because of the devotion and the loyalty. So this week, let us meditate on those two great aspects of genuine biblical love. And let us resolve and pray that we could manifest that kind of love both within our families and also within this church family. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.